All right, we've been engaged in this summer-long study through the New Testament in the book of Mark. And we've called this series Kingdom Come. We've been saying all along that the foundation of this gospel is found in some of the opening words of Jesus in chapter 1. And in verse 15, we hear Jesus saying this statement, that the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. And as we've kind of explored that and dug into that a little bit, we've seen that that was really saying the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's here. Not just coming someday or getting close, but it's here. Repent from being that kingdom of earthly stuff in the earthly world and come into the kingdom of God. There's access now to you to be a kingdom citizen. And Jesus is inviting us to repent from, which means turn away from earthly ways and start walking in the ways of the kingdom. And the rest of the gospel continues to flesh out that statement. So we've been looking at passages of Mark and seeing, relating them to this statement and seeing what it means for us to be kingdom citizens. So recently, in the last couple weeks, we've been, that's kind of led us to explore how the kingdom of God expands and how it grows. And we actually came up, it kind of led us into this equation. Paul took us to church or to school last week at church, and we started with kind of a chemistry equation. And it looks something kind of like this. So we start with U. And it seems like, on one hand, it's kind of a no-brainer. Yeah, you're part of the equation. But when you really stop and think about it, it didn't have to be that way. It's interesting that God has set it up and has chose to use us, that we're a part. And when he made this creation, he gave us dominion over it in this earth. And he's chose not just to have a robotic, pre-programmed world where he controls everything and his kingdom goes by his own power, but he partners with humans, with mankind, with us, and that has the invitation to let us be a part of the kingdom of God and a part of it expanding on the earth. That's pretty cool. The next part is faith. Us, if we add our faith. So his arm is extended. His invitation is sent to us. He wants to partner with us and allow us to be a part of the kingdom of God and a part of it expanding. And our faith is us responding to him. Yes, we're going to put our trust in you and our faith in you. And we'll allow you to direct us and lead us in this walking in the kingdom, in this being a kingdom citizen. That our faith in him is the next step. And then he calls us to relationships. That it's us. He's extended to us. We respond to God. We have connection with him. But it can't just stay us between, you know, me and God. Me and him all the way to heaven is just focused and narrow mind on him. It can't just be us in this room, us seven going to heaven thing. That he's called us to have relationships in the world, in this earth, in this earthly kingdom, that we're called to have relationships there and invite. And there's a connection that God can do when we put it all together to expand the kingdom and bring people into the kingdom. But we have to have relationships outside the bubble. And then the catalyst that makes it all work, God's power. So we talked last week how we have an equation. We add these elements, and then there's a catalyst that makes them all work together, and that catalyst is God's power. That in, when you put all that stuff together, and his power comes and infuses it all, and it's the part that makes it all work. So when we put those all together, we get kingdom growth. The kingdom of God grows. There's momentum, expansion. The kingdom of God grows when we put all those together. So today we're going to continue in our text, and we're going to continue reading in chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles with you, open up to Mark chapter 6. If you got your YouVersion app, go ahead and fire it up and turn over to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read there of Jesus heading to his hometown. And we'll start reading right in verse 1. It says that Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. And the next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" And then they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. And then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own family." And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. The attitude of this group of people was able to limit Jesus in what he wanted to accomplish there. I think that's fascinating. It's remarkable that Jesus came to this town with a purpose, with an agenda, with a goal and a vision of what he wanted to accomplish in the people there, and the message that he was going to preach and the things he was going to do. And the way that people viewed him and the way they responded to him and their lack of faith in him actually changed what he could do in that area and the work that he could do among them. And I think that is kind of our faith component. We saw these people, that the extension was there of God, the invitation for them to join the kingdom of God and be a part, and the faith was not there. So that they refused to believe in him. And I think there's a key here for us in that component of faith, and we're going to kind of focus in on that today, is do we approach God and do we respond to God and do we come to him with a lens of trust and with faith, or do we come with a lens of doubt and skepticism and criticism? There's only two times, actually, in the Gospels that we see where Jesus was amazed by something. Jesus marveled at something where you almost get the sense that it took him a little by surprise and was like, wow, that's amazing. There's only two times that we just read one of them, and it was from his hometown with people that refused to believe in him and made comments like, oh, he's just so-and-so's brother or sister. The other time was actually from the opposite, from a time where someone showed great faith. And it's in Luke 7, and I think it would help us to look at both and see the other side of this. So this is over in Luke, if you flip over to the right, a handful of pages, in chapter 7. And we see Jesus traveling through a land and receives a message in Luke 7. And when Jesus, let me read it out of this other version here. At the time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. If anyone deserves your help, he does, they said, for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us. It's interesting they're making comments of sort of trying to convince Jesus that this guy deserves Jesus' attention, but this is pretty uncommon for a Roman person, citizen, let alone a soldier and an officer in the Roman army, to be have an affinity for the Jews and for them to have a healthy relationship. They were at odds with each other, and the Roman government was oppressive to the Jews, and most Roman citizens, and especially military and officers, would be not really keen on anybody, any Jewish person. And so they're telling Jesus that he's not a typical Roman. He trusts in you. He has a love for the Jewish people. He even helped us build a synagogue. And so Jesus went with them, but just before they arrived at the house, this officer sent friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I'm not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found that the slave was completely healed. So there we see Jesus again, amazed, taken aback by someone's faith. And this time it was in the affirmative and not in their lack of faith, but in someone's strong faith in him. And he says, I haven't seen even this faith in all of Israel. In my own people, in the Jews, I haven't seen this kind of faith. And here's a Roman officer who trusts completely in who I am. And I think that we see Jesus amazed here because this guy got it. He understood. He understood on a deeper level than what Jesus was encountering. We saw last time that I was here teaching, we saw that Jesus was starting to encounter quite a bit of people whose attitude stopped at their needs being met. That they saw Jesus as an answer to a prayer, an answer to a need, but that was all that they really cared about, was getting fed, getting healed, get what they need, get delivered. And the teachings of Jesus didn't stick. And they didn't continue on. It didn't result in a transformed life. And here we see a man who got it, who had full trust and faith in Jesus. And the more that I look at Jesus and his ministry, the more I see that that's what mattered to Jesus. It was that transformed life, the heart that fully trusts in him, more so than the healings. And I think the physical healings were not the main objective of Jesus' ministry. It was the transformed life. It was that heart that trusted in him. It was that entering the kingdom of God with your life. That's what mattered to him. We see Jesus marveling at people's faith. It was a deeper level that Jesus desired for everyone. In that hometown situation, we saw in that text that Jesus healed some sick people there when he was in his hometown. But it says that he couldn't do what he wanted to do when he came there. I think he left disappointed or unable to fulfill what he came there to do. Not because he had some threshold or some quota of healings that he needed to do. I mean, he did heal people in that land, but left not doing what he wanted to get there to do. And it wasn't because he only healed 16 people, and unless he heals 50, then it's a successful mission. It wasn't about quotas of healing. There was something different beyond physical healing that Jesus wanted to do in the hearts of the people. He wasn't able to do it in the people in his hometown. He saw it in this Roman soldier. Whether or not anyone was healed, he saw the complete faith and trust in him. And there's another time where we see Jesus, his main focus not being on healing everyone, and it's earlier in the book of Mark. We read through it in chapter 1, but over in verse 38 of chapter 1, Jesus has been preaching in and around Galilee. He's been healing people and been delivering people. He's been teaching, and he gets to the point where he says it's time to leave, and we see in verse 38, Jesus replied, I'm sorry, right before in verse 37, they're looking for him, and they say, when they found him, they said, everyone's been looking for you, Jesus. They're coming back to Jesus to go, hey, there's more people looking for you. There's more that want to be healed. There's more that want to hear your teaching. There's more that want to be touched by you, and they need to be delivered. And Jesus' response is, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That's why I came. So we see people in this town that were still sick and still needed a touch from Jesus, but there was a bigger vision and a bigger mission and a bigger focus of Christ, and it was that he needed to continue to preach the gospel and preach the kingdom of God. And we see that the physical healing of each and every individual person was not the main priority, is not the main focus. It's not that Jesus didn't care about the rest of the sick there, it's that he had a greater focus. And honestly, this is where there's a struggle for me. And I start to wrestle with some of this stuff, and I think maybe some of you have, and maybe some of you do, but we read through a book like Mark, and we see Jesus healing and delivering people like crazy. It seems like every story, somebody's sick, and Jesus heals them, and somebody's possessed, and Jesus delivered them. And we go, okay, perfect. That's what I need. Go ahead, God. And then we're like, God, go ahead. That's what I want. Go ahead, do it. And then we start to wrestle. And there's a lot of unknowns when I compare Jesus' ministry, Jesus walking the earth and encountering sickness and encountering disease and encountering demons. And I compare that to the faith that we have and how that fleshes out and plays out in our own lives. And I don't know why there's a gap, right? There's a difference. Anybody here, every time you've ever encountered a sickness, you prayed and it was gone immediately? Every single time, anybody? You know, if there's a gap between Jesus and us. And I know that there's many of you in this church and beyond that are suffering. And there's people whose bodies are being destroyed by disease. And there's marriages that are ending and people dealing with pain from broken relationships that need to be mended and don't. There's people dealing with chronic pain that won't relent. People dealing with a son or a daughter that just continues to break your heart. And real suffering, and all along we're praying, God, would you help? Would you fix it? Praying to deliver you. And honestly, as I'm studying this week, I did not want to preach this message that I have here in front of me. It's going to be, this is not what I wanted to talk about, and it's not where I wanted the text to take me, and it's not where I wanted God to take me, my studying, and what I'm supposed to say to you this morning, because I don't have an easy answer and a good formula. I wish that God led me here, and then he gave me the formula, and I could come here this morning and go, I've got A, B, and C, and if we can do A, B, and C, you can get breakthrough every single time, and it's going to work. Boom. No more pain, no more suffering. Healing relationships, healing bodies. I honestly, from the core of who I am, I wish that I had that formula. But I don't have that answer this morning. That's not what God's saying. And I didn't want to preach this message this morning as well, because I don't want anyone who is suffering and who's going through a rough season, who's been in a season that's gone on way too long, that's been dying for breakthrough and hasn't seen it, I don't want you to feel like I'm diminishing that pain or diminishing that struggle or making it feel like it's not that big of a deal or you can get over it. That's not my heart at all. So as we dive in a little bit more and as I continue to kind of give some points and hopefully some encouragement, don't hear me saying at all, this is easy, you just need to do these things and then you'll be fine. Okay? I'm not even in one of those seasons or one of those challenging valleys and times of suffering. I'm not even in that place, and yet my heart just wants to cry out to God, why? So I empathize with you and just hear that heart this morning, and I know that God wants to encourage you this morning and wants to encourage us as a body this morning. So I bring these points to you this morning, not as a get your act together, but instead as a trust that God is doing something deeper and bigger than what even I can understand. So I want to go over and talk to you about three points that I believe that are key in times of suffering. When we're experiencing things in this earth and in this life and in this body that stink, times that feel like hell, times that are full of pain and despair and suffering, I think these three things are things that we just need to keep in focus and keep in our mind. And the first one is that God's heart is always loving. That can be easily brought into question when the days go on and on without an answer the way that you think it should be answered. And we need to remember his heart is always loving. Our level of suffering, our level of pain, is in no way a reflection or a measurement of God's love. It's not something that we can compare to somebody else and say, if God cared about me more, if God loved me more, then I wouldn't be at this level of suffering. I'd have it a little easier like somebody else. Our suffering is not a reflection of God's love. Look at this verse in Romans 8. In verse 36, it says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or we're persecuted, or if we're hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? No. No. The answer is no. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that God no longer loves you. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loves us and who loved us. God doesn't prove his love for you in answering prayers. His love is proved for you in the sacrifice, in him sending his son, in his redeeming your soul. While we were still sinners and didn't deserve any of it, he proved his love for us in that. God's love for us is so much deeper and greater than a point in a message. You can't just decide to understand God's love for you. It's something you have to. I want this point to be a reminder for you to go, yes, I need to remember and I need to strive to understand, to allow God to take me into a place to understand his love. I'm reminded of the verse that talks about the peace that passes all understanding, and that there's an understanding of God's love that goes beyond our mental capacity. It's not something that we can figure out or calculate or just decide to believe, but we need to put ourselves in a place where we go, okay, God, I know your word says you love me. Show me your love in your scripture and your word. Continue to go to the scripture. Continue to meditate on and bathe ourselves in these words from God. Spending the time in prayer with him, coming with that lens of trust, of knowing that he loves us, and allowing him to keep that buried and keep that anchor in our hearts that God's heart is always loving. The second thing is God's ways are always higher. Listen, when we're faced with a challenging situation and we pray in that situation, sometimes God's power invades that situation and changes everything right there in an instant. That happens. That's possible. But sometimes we pray and sometimes we look back over time and we see God's power influencing and bringing change over a long season. We thought we wanted it right away, and we thought it should have been that way, but we see it changing over a long season. And there's other times where we pray and we don't see anything. We don't know any change. To us, nothing changes. And I don't know why. Sorry. It'd be nice to have a clean answer, like I said, with a good formula or an answer of why. But listen to these words that God spoke to Isaiah. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And I know, especially for some of you in the context of suffering in a rough, terrible season, that can sound like a flippant just trust. God knows what he's doing. You'll be okay. Again, that's not my heart, but we need to know God has a greater picture and a greater perspective and thoughts that are higher than anything we can even imagine. He sees it all and sees it from the beginning to the end and beyond. And we need to know that God's understanding of our situation before, during, after your suffering is more than we could ever imagine. And allow that to bring us to a place of trust. To go, God, I don't know why I'm asking for this and it's not happening. You're not doing what I'm asking for. But I know that your ways are different. You think differently. You see more. You see differently. And so I come to you again and trust you. I trust you. Your ways are higher. And the last one is that God's presence is always enough. God's presence is always enough. There's a really famous verse in Psalm 23 that says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you're close beside me. Even when we're in the darkest valley, we cannot be afraid because he's with us. God told Joshua, I'm with you wherever you go. He told Isaiah, fear not because I'm with you. Jesus told the disciples, I'm with you even to the end of the age. David rested in the fact that God's presence was always with him no matter where he would go. God assured Paul that his grace was always there and it was enough to sustain him. God is with you. God is with you. In pain, in brokenness, in suffering, God is with you. We can't, this is the fight, this is the struggle in those times, is that we can't allow our focus to be consumed by the thing that we're walking through. That David's referring to times where he felt like he was in the darkest valley, but yet he struggled and he fought to keep his eyes and to keep his focus from being consumed on the valley, and to fight to lift his eyes up from that place and from that thing, from that giant, and lift them up to God, to focus on him and not be consumed by the thing that we're walking through. And some of them are huge. They're big things. Again, I'm not diminishing the pain. I'm not diminishing the situation that you're going through or the thing that you may have to wrestle through or walk through. But even in the darkest valley, lift your eyes to him. He's with you. Let your focus be on him. And God will bring perspective. It's kind of in that vein of God's ways are higher than us. I talked one time here with an analogy of a rope, and I had a rope that went all over the stage. It was probably 100 feet long. And about this much of it at the very end had some red tape around the end. And I just talked about the fact that this is a poor analogy, but it helps our mind start to expand a little bit. That little tiny red piece of tape there on this entire white rope that went all over the stage, 100 feet long, that's our life. That's our existence. And this little red piece is the time we have here in this body, on this earth. And when we can allow our perspective to expand, and we can allow ourselves to start to think in peace as God sees and as God thinks, we see perspective to go that even in the deepest suffering and the deepest pain, it's short, and that the more God's biggest focus is on the soul of who we are and how we know him and how we love him and how he loves us. That's what's going to last forever. That's what's going to go on into eternity. The broken body, the broken relationships, the pain that's here on earth is going to pass. Even when it seems like it's forever now, it's going to pass, and we'll be in wholeness with him. That's the key, is the soul, the spirit that's going to be with him forever. And I talked about wishing that I had a formula for us for suffering. And it's easy to, in those seasons of tough times, begin to search for a formula of going, well, I found this verse, and it kind of says if this happened, okay, well, that means that, and then if we do this, and then boom, I've been there. I've been in those seasons struggling for formulas. I've been in seasons of writing the formulas and preaching the formulas and trying to pray through the formulas. And we've been in a season where we lost somebody in our church to a disease, and we prayed through the formula and did the things, and we lost them. And I've been in seasons where we had financial goals and visions for kingdom work stuff that we thought God had birthed, and then it shattered and was completely gone. And I've been in a season where we conceived a baby and conceived a child and thought it was going to die, and we prayed, God, save it, let it live, let us carry this baby to term, and we lost the baby. And I've been in a season of deep betrayal from friends and being cut out of community and feeling loss, and been in seasons of sickness and praying, God, don't let it be cancer. And then hearing it is, and being in that place of confusion and not knowing what is happening and what's God doing. And just hear me say this morning, we have to fight the urge to work out the formulas to get to the result that we think we need. But we need to remember that God's heart is loving, his ways are higher, and that his presence is enough. And continue to come to him in the midst of pain, in the midst of great suffering, in the midst of brokenness. And come to him for our joy, for our strength, for our peace, for our perseverance. And allow his spirit to give us what we need to carry on. I want to read one more verse on this topic, and it's in Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And then Paul says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And when we remove our preconceived ideas of deciding what God wants to do or deciding what the outcome is going to be and trying to build some steps to get there, and we read that in the light of my soul that's been redeemed by Jesus, the real Matt that's going to live forever and exist forever has been made right by my faith in Christ. And I think about eternity and being with God forever and my soul and my spirit being with him forever. And then I read that when we run into problems and trials, we know we can rejoice because my spirit and my soul is being strengthened. The hope that I have in the glory of being with God and being with him forever is increased and is strengthened. And that whatever happens to my body here on this earth becomes less and less important. And I rejoice in the hope that I have of being with him. So I felt like I just wanted to pray over anyone who's with us here, if you're watching online, who's in a season of suffering. If it's been a short season, but you're in the middle of it, if it's been a long season, if it's been longer than you ever could have imagined, I just want to pray for you this morning. And those of us that are not, to pray for you as well. So if that's you, if this is resonating with you, if you are in that season, if you just need some relief, would you just kind of internally, or even if you want to just put your hands out, would you just take a posture of receiving from God right now? And as I pray over you, just receive from the Lord some encouragement this morning. So if that's you, just maybe open up your hands as a sign to say, yes, God, I receive this. But God, we come to you in the name of Jesus on behalf of those that are suffering, experiencing pain, brokenness. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that's our comforter and who's there to strengthen us in times of sadness and pain and loss. And thank you, God, that you are a strong tower and you've promised to uphold us with your right hand. Lord, I ask for you now in those who are weak, feeling discouraged, God, would you restore the joy of their salvation? Bring peace. God, bring strength to persevere. Allow them, in the face of overwhelming doubt, to still trust you. God, grant us the grace to not need to understand it all. Lord, would you do unthinkable things in the midst of unthinkable hardships? And we ask for your comfort, for your wisdom, for your strength. And we ask for you to draw us closer to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I just pray this morning that if that's you, that you're encouraged this morning, that God has not forgotten you. He's not abandoned you. He sees you, he loves you, he's with you. And just real quick before we move on, that was not a message on you just take whatever happens to you and just deal with it, and that's the way it is. Hear me say, God's power can still change the physical. God can heal completely and deliver completely and do miracles in our lives of all the pain and the suffering and the times that I thought God was going to do it one way. I thought it should be that way and it didn't happen like that. There's been 10 times more miracles that God's done in my life of provision and of changing, and times that I've seen physical miracles happen of people be healed and delivered. And this isn't a message of throw all that out and you just need to deal with it and get stronger in the midst of pain and suffering. This is just some relief. If you've been praying and asking and that situation hasn't changed, then stand strong and be firm and have peace and strength in the middle of it. Don't stop praying for healing. Don't stop asking God to move, but be encouraged and be strengthened in it. And as we encounter as the church, sickness and disease, let's pray and let's believe in faith that God can move in that situation and bring healing and bring deliverance and bring a spirit from another world into this earthly world and change the physical, because he can and he will and he does. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater when you hear encouragement for times and suffering. There's still times where God's going to move in power, and we need to be ready for that and believe for that as well. Amen? And one more thing. For those of us that are not in that season of suffering, let me just say two things. One, be careful about giving advice to people in a season of suffering. It's easy, so easy to go, well, oh, I know there's something this would help if they did that or if they tried that, or I wonder if they know about this thing. And so many times that can be more of a discouragement in that season than you think it's going to be. And I would suggest if you feel like you have something for them other than encouragement and just saying, I'm praying for you and believing for you and keep going, man, we love you. If you've got something that you feel like you have advice or a tip or something they should try or a solution to the problem, I would suggest in the conversation or the time that you say, hey, I'm praying for you, I just want you to know I don't forget about you and I love you and we're supporting you, to say, I went through something similar, or I just had some thoughts about some things. If you ever want to talk, if you ever need some advice, or if you ever want to hear something that helped me through a similar season, let me know. And then you leave it at that and let them let you know if they need some support, if they need some talk, if they need some advice. And then you be there to listen and be there to share. But I'll just leave it at that. And then the last thing is, do remind them that you're thinking, that you're praying. Don't be scared off or nervous about the heaviness of the situation and allow that to have an unintentional effect of isolation, that everyone's nervous about what to say. And so someone's going through a really rough season and people don't know what to say, so everyone just kind of doesn't say anything, and then they feel like they're on an island, and there's nobody there, and no one's remembering, and no one even knows what's going on. So do remind them that, hey, you're on my mind a lot, and I just love you, and I think about you guys, and I pray for you, and I'm standing with you, and I believe with you, and encouragement. Send a text, mail that letter, drop off a gift card, send them that funny meme you saw, and tell them they needed a laugh for the day. Just don't leave them out there on their own. All right? We good? All right. I'm glad I got all that out. I told you I didn't want to preach all that. Sometimes God just takes you somewhere in it, and you're like, okay, God, here we go. I trust you. And it's 9:40. So continue to read through that. I'll give you an assignment today. I've got a couple more pages of notes, but instead of going through all this today, go through the rest of that chapter this week, and you're going to see there's the feeding of the 5,000 in there, that we see Jesus feeding over 5,000 people with a single portion of lunch. And we see a time where Jesus actually sends the disciples out. You'll see in that time where Jesus is sending them out, you'll start to remember some of the talks about focusing on the kingdom of God and allowing God to provide all the other stuff for you, like what you need to eat and what are you going to wear and how are you going to provide for yourself. You'll see Jesus sending the disciples out and telling them, take what you're wearing on your back, don't take any change of clothes, and don't take any money, empty out your coin purses, and don't take any of the food. And he's shrinking back all the stuff that they're allowed to take with them, and he's sending them out almost going, you're going to just trust God and allow him to provide for you and to lead you where you go. And you'll see that example for us laid out there. And then you'll see Jesus at the very end of that chapter, the famous story of the storm that Jesus calms. And the disciples are freaking out in the midst of a storm in the boat, and Jesus calms the storm. And we see through all those as you're reading, look for and realize that God's power is what makes the kingdom grow. That we see in Jesus giving the 12, he was the one that gave them power over the spirits and over sickness when they went out. That it was Jesus that took the fish and the bread and blessed it and broke it and allowed it to be multiplied to feed everybody. It was Jesus that calmed the storm. And it was Jesus that supplied the power for the kingdom work. So stay connected to the source. That's the lesson. As you see God, it's God's power in that. That's our job, is to stay connected to the source, to the power source. We talked last week about the analogy that Jesus gives of the vine. The branches growing off the vine. As soon as they're disconnected from the vine, there's nothing left in them of themselves. They have to stay connected to the vine to grow and to flourish. We have to stay connected to the power source for ourselves to grow and for the kingdom of God to grow. All right? Amen? All right, so read through the rest of that chapter, and we'll be back here next Sunday. Love you guys. Have a great week.